after the lesson this morning by one of the members. And I'm going to guess it was spurred by our study that we have ongoing, in which there was a discussion, the thought about divorce that was brought up in that particular class. Usually, in the type of sermons that I bring in connection with this, you'll see all three aspects involved, which we will involve at least two. I'll see how the time goes. We might look at the other one just briefly. But usually in connection with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But the question that was brought up specifically dealt with divorce. And the thought for consideration, as I understand it, was, is there really any allowance that is made to Christians that are in covenant relationship with God, to Christians involved in the marriage relationship, is there really ever any allowance that God gives in connection with divorce, a separation of that particular relationship? And I think that we can go back to Scripture. I believe that we can answer that question. I don't think that it's hidden from us. I believe that we can certainly see it very clearly. As we remember, and because we have to have a starting place, there has to be a marriage relationship. We go back to Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 3 through 9. As you remember, the Pharisees come to Jesus, tempting him and saying, is it lawful to put away your wife for every cause as Moses had taught? And we remember, of course, the reply that Jesus gives in that particular passage of Scripture. He says, well, in the beginning it was not so. Which gives us an indication that in that marriage relationship, it transcended law. It went back to the very beginning of time. And when I say transcended law, it transcended the Mosaic law. And it went back to the very beginning of time. Marriage relationship was not established during the Mosaic law, but it went back, as I said, to that very beginning of time when God made them male and female and put them upon the earth. That was the establishment of that relationship. And I want you to understand that as we look at that relationship, that command that Jesus gives, and we go back to Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 3 and following, when he said, God made them in the beginning, both male and female. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That when he gave that particular thought, it also transcends just the relationship that one has with God as far as a covenant relationship is concerned. And that's explainable and understandable when we look at John the Baptizer before Herod. Herod, not being a Jew, not being a follower of God's law, was told by John the Baptizer, you having your brother Philip's wife is not lawful for you to have her. And so we understand that it is a moral law that was set up at the very beginning of time that is not just for those that are in covenant relationship with God, but for all people. And that's very important to consider in connection with the marriage relationship as we're going to be talking about divorce. Because it's not just to those that are children of God, not just to those that are Christians today. That law is given to all. And so that, as we will see, comes into play in connection with divorce. And so and we'll come back to Matthew, the 19th chapter, in just a little bit. But we look back and we want to understand, what was it that, besides the trickery that the Pharisees were trying to play upon Jesus at the time, what did they mean, is it lawful to put away your wives for every cause? And these, of course, were people that were in covenant relationship with God under the law. And not only under the law, but especially as far as their physical lineage was concerned. That is what was the basis of their relationship with the Lord. And so you go back and you look in Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter. Deuteronomy 22, if you would turn with me there. And you look in verse 13, beginning. Deuteronomy 22, verse 13. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give her occasion of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman and when I came to her, I found her not a maid, not a virgin. You have to understand, of course, that under the Jewish tradition of marriage and so forth, there was the betrothal before there was the actual marriage and the consummation of the marriage that took place. There was that marriage relationship sometimes as they were in their infancy. arranged marriages and so forth. And yet they were, as it was with Joseph with Mary, whenever Joseph found Mary with child, they were already betrothed to one another, even though Joseph and Mary did not know one another in that physical way. There was that betrothal that was there. A little bit different, of course, than what we have in our relationships today. It doesn't exactly fit that way. Here, the question is brought up, or rather, the point is brought up, that if a man suspects that the one that he has been betrothed to, possibly for many years, that he's never had relationship with, he's not getting what he thought he got, that he was going to get, and that is a virgin that would be his wife, he had the right, of course, to put her away. And remember that as we go into consideration of what Jesus says back in Matthew the 19th chapter here in just a little bit. And so, full well expecting that the one that he was betrothed to would be a virgin, that's what he expected to have wherever he came in under her. And if there would not be the proof of her virginity, the tokens, as the King James Version calls, which were, of course, rags that had the proof of virginity upon them, if that could not be proven, well, then he was not bound. He could put her away, even though they had not even prior come together until that point when they did, but then he finds out she was not a virgin. He was still betrothed to her. They were in that marriage relationship, as it was under the tradition of the Jews. He could put her away. And it would be for every cause, in connection with what the Jews are asking, of course, back in Matthew the 19th chapter. Turn with me to the 24th chapter. Matthew the 24th chapter. And this is going to address what Jesus says when we look there in Matthew the 19th chapter. After he had told them, from the beginning it was not so that you put away your wives for every cause, they said, well, then why did Moses give us the commandment of the writ of divorcement? And he replies back to them, said, because of the hardness of your heart. Because of the hardness of your heart. And I want you to notice this. When we go to Deuteronomy 24 chapter, beginning in verse 1. It says there, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of the house. And wherever you look at that term uncleanness in the Hebrew, it's not talking about the outside physical body. It's not talking about her beauty. It's not talking about that which just displeases him, as the old adage goes in sermons usually like this, she burned the biscuits. But rather, this uncleanness is actually talking about infidelity. It is some sexual act on her part that defiled the marriage relationship. Then there was a right for the bill of divorcement as Moses gave. Remember that. In Jesus' day, though, because of the tradition of the fathers, that especially came about during the 400 years of silence between Malachi and the time that John the Baptizer came and Christ came. There were a lot of traditions that were set up. And the Jews were always looking for loopholes how to get out of situations that they didn't like, that they were bound under by the law. And you remember that we look back as far as taking care of their parents. If they did not want to take care of their parents, well, then they would claim Corban. And in claiming Corban, they would say, well, the money that I had that was set aside for you, now I have sanctified it unto the temple, unto the Lord, and so I cannot help you. I don't have the money. I can't help you with this. Which all of that was a lie. It was a loophole. It was still within their possession. They had not given it. They are just saying, we have purposed it for that particular situation to take care as a gift unto the Lord. And so we can't help you. And they would create many such things like this, including ways to get out of the marriage relationship. Keep your finger here. Well, you don't actually have to keep your finger here, but turn over to Malachi. And there in Malachi, the second chapter in verse 16, we have now God speaking to Israel. In the minor prophets prior to this, God has spoken to Israel and said, given them the admonition, the command, get back to building the temple, get back to having things prepared. Your Messiah is coming. And they finally get back and they build the temple. They have that done. Then they begin to worship. And now their worship is defiled because they look for the easy way out. And so they start to offer, of course, blemished sacrifices. And they do complaining and so forth. And really not true spiritual worship unto God. Malachi addresses all of that. And then we come down to verse 16 of Malachi, the second chapter. And God says through Malachi, For the Lord, the God of Israel, says that He hates putting away, He hates divorce. And I will have us put a stake by that particular thought. That in connection with divorce, God hates divorce. It was never the intention for couples to come together with the intent of being separate by their own determination at any point in time. We understand, of course, when we look over in Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 3, that the wife and the husband are bound by law, and that bound being the word deo, we'll come back to that in a little bit more than likely, that means bound by law to God in the marriage relationship. So that if the woman or the man, and within the context you could include both, be joined to another, well, then they shall be known as an adulterer or adulteress. But if the other spouse be dead, it says woman there, but of course it's both in connection here. If the other spouse be dead, well, then they are loosed from the law, that being bound by the law. And they are no more an adulteress because the other spouse is dead. So keep that in mind. God hates divorce. But also keep in mind that under the law there was an allowance, not to the extent that the Jews were trying to put involved in that putting away of their mates. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and continue the reading. It says, "For one covers violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and ye deal not treacherously, that is, with the wives of your youth." And there's a twofold message here, not only in connection with divorce, but God is in essence saying to them here at this time, if you cannot even abide in a relationship that is God-given to you, the marriage relationship, if you can't do that, you're proving to me that you cannot abide in relationship with me. You're not able to do it because you're not spiritually thinking. You're not doing it. And so what he's saying here is your garment covers the violence. What he's saying is you're taking Deuteronomy 24 out of context and applying it to every cause that you can think of where you put then that term uncleanness in your mind. It's unclean to you no matter what it is. She burned the biscuits. You could put her away for that. So it was a misapplication in connection with what God said. And it was by their own choice that they looked to do that in order to get out of marriage relationships. They wanted that out there just in case they wanted to get out. And so they thought that they found it. And so then we go back to Matthew, the 19th chapter. And Jesus points out, just as we said from the beginning, it was not so, that you have a bill of divorcement for every reason. Deuteronomy 24 is not talking about every reason, but talking about in connection with when there is uncleanness. And I'll point out as we look at this and remind you of what we've been studying, of course, in our classes, that the marriage relationship is really a relationship of three. And we've covered this before. There is God, there is the man, there is the woman, husband and wife. And when there is infidelity, when there is infidelity in the marriage, not only is it a defilement of the husband-wife relationship, it's also, depending upon which one, of course, commits the adultery, the fornication, it is a defilement with God and His relationship to them because there's sin involved. There's sin involved. And so he goes on and he says here in Matthew the 19th chapter, and we come down then to verse 8, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." I will say that what Jesus is saying there, when he says, He suffered you, allowed you to put away your wives. And notice he doesn't say for every cause. He just says to put them away. And then he says from the beginning it was not so. It goes back, first of all, within the thought of that God hates divorce. Doesn't want that to happen. That should not be in the occasion, in the equation. When you marry for life. That's God's intent. That's what Jesus says here in Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 3 through 9. But also, God recognizes defilement can take place within that relationship that would break the bond not only between the man and the wife, but also between one part or the other with God. And that certainly could take place. And he recognizes that. And so when he says this, he recognizes that sometimes there is infidelity, an infidelity that is grievous to the point that people cannot get over it in their relationship and continue on as a married couple. And we see that as we come on down. And so in verse 9, he says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication." Sexual immorality, infidelity. "And shall marry another, commits adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery." And so Jesus understood in this situation that just as it is in relationship with God, so it is in the marriage relationship also. And not only from the individual standpoint and in the marriage relationship, but also just think about it from the standpoint of the relationship of Christians with God, with Christ Jesus. We look over at the Romans, the 16th chapter, verse 17. We look at Titus, the 3rd chapter. We look at 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And we could go to many other passages of Scripture, and we understand that there are different situations that are explained there. Wherever you look at, especially 1 Thessalonians 5 and also other comparative passages of Scripture, you have one that sins. And it says, treat him as a brother, admonish him as a brother. You go to him, you talk to him. That, of course, is the teaching of Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 15 down through verse 17. You go to him if he has sinned. You tell him, I'm worried about your soul. You've sinned. This is what you've done. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear you, when you take two or three witnesses, you're still working with them. If he will not hear you, well, then you take two or three witnesses. If he will not hear them, well, then you tell it to the church. If he will not hear the church, well, then you put him away. You put him away from you. And in that same situation, if there is one that marries another and there is this grievous action that continues and there will not be the repentance of it and so forth, there is the putting away that is allowed, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. Understand that when Jesus gave the exception and the allowance for divorce, it was not a command that if there is infidelity in the marriage that divorce had to take place. It is rather an option that could take place because of infidelity. And Jesus understands that there are those that enter into that situation and they begin a downward spiral and it doesn't stop. And we see that sometimes in relationships today. They'll just continually stay in defilement in their life and infidelity in their relationship with their true mate. And so it becomes then, as it is in Titus, the 3rd chapter, as Paul tells Titus in connection with those that are heretics, he says, after the first and second admonition, withdraw from them. And so there is a range in which people can sin in this situation. Some of them by mistake that they made, by poor choice. And then others, they do free will with thought of mind, intent, and desire, and don't intend to be in a relationship of fidelity to their mate. And so Jesus then here states what is true. And this is true also not only just for those in covenant relationship with God, but it's also true in connection with all people because it goes back to this law that is the moral law from God in connection with marriage for all. All are amenable to this law. There are those that have the Fuqua view in connection with divorce. And the Fuqua view says, well, if one becomes a child of God and they are in an adulterous marriage, whenever they are baptized within the blood of Christ Jesus cleanses that marriage and that relationship. And so then they are clean and they are forgiven, and now the marriage relationship is as it should be, and God recognizes that. Well, that's the furthest thing from the truth because of the meanability of each individual to the law of God. And not only that, because of the continued action, because whenever you look here in Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, committeth, ETH, when you look in the King James Version, shows continual action. Commits, that relationship is an adulterous relationship, just as Paul talked about in Romans the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 3. It is a continued action that takes place. You cannot cleanse a continued action that is sin. It will not be forgiven of by God if they continue in that. A thief that is converted is to steal no more, Paul says. Not continue stealing because you're a thief. That relationship that you have with your job then is cleansed because you've been baptized. No. And so Jesus puts it very clearly and gives an understanding. And I'll just paraphrase what he says and put it in perspective. Whenever you look at this moral law from the standpoint going all the way back to the beginning, also when you look at it under the Mosaic Covenant, and as you look at it, what Jesus says right here. And he says, I don't want anyone to divorce. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But if there is one that infiltrates this relationship outside of that marriage bond, he says there's no place for that. There's no place for that. And again, he's speaking to those that are Christians, to us today, to those that were in the Mosaic Law, and to all people, because the marriage law is, of course, the moral law given to all. And he says, when that infiltration is there within, he says, and it is grievous, I will give them the right to put away a wife, even though I hate that relationship, because not only are they defiled in that relationship, he says, I have become defiled in that relationship. God himself, because he gave the law. We look over in 1 Corinthians the 7th chapter. And what was taking place in 1 Corinthians the 7th chapter, as Paul wrote to Corinth, a lot of problems there in Corinth and a lot of things he had to address. As he looks to that, he understands that there were those that were becoming Christians that were saying, you know, my spouse is not a child of God. I need to put them away. We're not of the same mind. I need to put them away. They don't need to be part of my life. And so I need to put them away because now I'm a child of God. This is what Paul then says to them. And he says in verse 10, beginning of 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, unto the married I command you, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Why? God hates divorce. And then he says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. If she depart, or either one of them depart, don't put them away. Why? God hates divorce. But he says, let them be reconciled, and if they cannot be reconciled, well, then let them remain unmarried. But to the rest speak I, verse 12, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Why? God hates divorce. Verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Why? God hates divorce. Verse 14, for the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, and the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy? And what he's saying in this is that there's sanctification within the relationship of marriage that God put in place at the very beginning. And you have then that sanctified relationship not only between man and woman in the marriage relationship, but also you have that sanctified relationship in connection with the children, or else they would be illegitimate. And so there is a whole sanctification of relationship that is involved not only for Christians. Because as we're looking here, you understand that one may be a Christian and the other one may not be a Christian, but yet it stands to both that they are in that relationship that is God-given and God-made from the very beginning of time. And says, he then says in verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now he says, you're not under bondage. Remember, we looked at the word bound when we went back to Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 1 through 3. That was the word deo, which means bound by law. Now we're looking at a different word that is here, and that is the word doulo, which means servitude. Let me put this in perspective for you. Your husband runs off, he abandons you, and he has nothing to do with you. There is no relationship there anymore. He's not providing for the family, but he may show up every 6 months and then wants to have relations with you. You are not bound by servitude to him to care for him nor to give yourself to him. You're not bound in that relationship. And then we see in verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, if you remain with your husband, this is the point here now, that thou shalt save thy husband, and what do you know, O man, whether you shall save your wife by, of course, your life in respect of God, in obedience to God, and as an example that you're setting forth to your spouse. He says, so really when you put all this encapsulated, God hates divorce. If there's a way to stay in the marriage, do that. But if there is one sorry person that wants to just to use you and merchandise you and not really be involved in that relationship, well, you're not in servitude to them whatsoever. You're not. And that is true for the husband and it's true for the wife in both ways. And just a quick thought on remarriage. And we'll just stay right here as we are in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And with what Paul says in connection with remarriage. And what he says there is this, and I forgot to mark it. Yes, verse 39. The wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. There's two aspects there. First of all, she can be married to whom she will. Now, logic and prudence and wisdom would tell you you need to marry a Christian. You just got out of a situation, out of a marriage where there was infidelity. One, he's saying, was not having God and heaven as the goal. And now, if you want to remarry, consider that before you remarry. But then he says this, only in the Lord. And he's not saying here, as many have taught in the past, you can only remarry a Christian. That's it. Only in the Lord is used throughout the New Testament. And what it means is, in an authorized, understood, recognized relationship that is scriptural. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, prudence again, go back, if there is a remarriage, he says prudence would be that you marry one that is a child of God. And so as we end this lesson, we look at all that is revealed to us in Scripture. And again, the marriage relationship and that covenant that is made was made by God is not only for Christians, it's for all people. Everyone that enters into that marriage relationship. You know, that's the downfall of marriages today. 50% ending in divorce. Not only in Texas, but the entire nation. Because there's not a recognition of the fact of this threefold relationship within the marriage that should be sober and sombering to those that enter into the marriage relationship. I'm not only married to my wife, God's involved in this thing. Absolutely. And so we understand that. And we understand then that that law that was given is given to all. That's the reason that John the Baptizer was able to say to Philip, it's not lawful for you to have her, because he was not even under the Mosaic law, being a Gentile. It still was not lawful for him to have her, because it was the moral law that was set up at the very beginning of time in connection with the marriage relationship. Here's number three in our points that we are ending with. When the exception clause is given, it should not be jumped upon as a crutch to always get rid of a mate. Remember, of course, this thought God hates putting away. God hates that. If there is a way to salvage the marriage, it has been sanctified by God, salvage that marriage. It may not only be between two people there that are just reaping the benefits of that marriage being solved, resolved, but also children. Children. But if there are those that are incorrigible, and they will not adhere to the fidelity of marriage, God says, I understand that because not only you are wrong, because man has put it asunder, I too have been wronged in the relationship because there are the three that are involved. And the introduction of the fourth, of course, defiles that threefold relationship. Now let's make application. Even though we're talking about marriage relationship, let's make application to that in connection with that which is spiritual as far as the individual is concerned. And that is this. Children of God have a relationship with the Lord. And that relationship is a binding bond that is given. And if there is defilement in that relationship, God has said, I will happily forgive you if you confess your sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you are heady and high-minded, if you are rebellious and reject, then He says, remember, I will not be mocked. And I will put you away. I will put you away. There's the individual aspect to, of course, our relationship with the Lord. So ready to forgive, but He's not going to be mocked. If there are those this afternoon, and go ahead and come on up, Jonathan, if you would. That have really let down. Go ahead, Jonathan. They're part of the relationship with the Lord. You need to come back to the Lord. You see, wherever you entered that relationship, you entered it to do one thing. And that was be pleasing to the Lord. As we find out in Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 10, you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now that you are saved, now there's something for you to do, and there's expectation that is there. If you've not been working for the Lord, you need to come back. You need to come back. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.